Look at a few verses here. Let me start in verse number 6. The Apostle Paul, of course, this is the last epistle that he wrote. This is shortly before his execution. And he said this. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." It really is amazing the faith he's demonstrating right there. He knows his life is... He knows he's going to be executed. You can see the grace that is given to him at this time. He's not asking questions. Why, God, look at all I've done for you. He's not begging for his life. He's not asking to go find some attorney at one of the churches and get him here. And you see the grace that is given to this man of God, that it really is incredible. So he's ready to be offered. The time of his departure is at hand. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing." So you can see the connection there with the love of his appearing, with what was going on in his life. Verse 9, he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." So he's encouraging Timothy. He wants to see him. Diligence. He's stressing the urge that for the need for him to come. But look at the reason that is given. Why he wants to see Timothy so bad right now. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." My glasses out now. "Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Which is just, isn't that amazing that we have that verse right there? Lord had him pin those words in, knowing what had happened with Mark earlier. Just incredible. "Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I have left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." And he continues on. But let's go ahead and pray. I'll stop reading there. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, I pray it'd be a help. I pray, Lord, that you use your word in our hearts and our lives, Lord, to stay faithful and not quit. Lord, help me to stay true to your word and not to veer from it. And Lord, again, may you use it. I pray for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, strengthen it. Use this to strengthen us, Lord, and draw us closer to you. If there is anyone here who has never genuinely been converted, Lord, we certainly do pray for that this evening, that they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, we love you, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We certainly live in a day when it's been true, you know, obviously since the time of the Apostle Paul, but we certainly live in a day where there is a move towards apostasy, where we all are aware of those, or know those personally, I should say, who have fallen out, who have quit, who are once were faithful, but no longer are. We see a time in our nation and in our churches when change is just so common. Just so much drastic changes and so many things heading a different direction than once was true. We can see how in the lives of individuals to that manifesting in different churches, changes that are taking place. And we see in our day, I was thinking of different people when I was sitting up here, knowing I was preaching on, I was going back to my youth days, and each church that I've been a part of or somebody that I knew very well that is no longer in church. I thought first back to the First Baptist Church of North Ridgeville, and the my best friend for about 2 years there, a year and a half, 2 years or so, was Ricky. He was the pastor's son. I was 1 year older than him, not quite a year older than him. And but as soon as I got involved in church, we became friends immediately, and we were for going on 2 years just about inseparable. But we were together just all the time. And I did begin to notice, I don't know how much into it, maybe a year or so, And when I began serving Christ, as many of you know, I took it very seriously. I'd gotten saved a couple years earlier, but the church, again, had no pastor. You know the story. Now, the pastor came in, and I was genuinely wanting to serve God. And so as I became friends with Ricky, I did begin to notice that certain other things had his heart, that it wasn't necessarily about God for him. And I didn't know why that was. I mean, he was the preacher's son. And I did know the pastor got saved much later in life. I don't think Pastor Shomo got saved until he was about 45 years old, if I remember his testimony right. And prior to that, just, you know, from a drunkard, problems with alcohol, and you name it. But then he got saved, and he certainly got saved, and his life did a 180. But his kids were already older by the time that took place. And so, anyhow, with Ricky, I certainly did not think by the time, the reason why we're no longer together after 2 years wasn't because he left church yet. It was just because by this time, one, both of us were now driving. Both of us had jobs and cars. And as soon as he got that measure of freedom, it allowed what character was in him to come out a little bit more. And so as he had the freedom that an automobile gave him, I knew I had to begin to separate from him because I saw the direction he was going with his life. And I knew I had to separate from that. That was not an easy choice at all. We still stay in contact a little bit to this day. But sure enough, once he went off to college, to this day, both of us are now, he just turned 50 years old. What would have been December 30th when I turned 51. He has not been in church since he's been 18 years old. He has not been in. And then I went to the next church that I was a part of, which would have been shortly after Mary and I got married. And there were sort of two churches there. The first one no longer exists. That went through a massive split. We weren't quite there a year yet when that took place at that church. And still thinking of people that I knew there that were so involved. And one of those, as a matter of fact, used to be involved also in this church when this church was first getting started, that is no longer in church whatsoever and wants nothing to do with it. And then on to the... Anyhow, each of us could come to mind people that we knew that at one time were faithful but quit. We have that here with Paul. Now, Paul is listening. The reason why he wants Timothy to come was because of those he had sent out. You know, there's still ministry. He's still working on ministry, even though he's at the time of his execution. He's still making sure the church is trying to take care of him. But he brings up the very first name he brings up is Demas. Demas quit. Demas is not only mentioned here, he's mentioned in other parts of the Bible as well. I'm trying to remember what other books he's mentioned. And I know it's in Colossae. Is it Philippians? It's escaping me where all he was mentioned. But anyhow, he was very close to the Apostle Paul. This is a close companion of the Apostle Paul. I want you to think about that. Here's why that's important. He is around 24/7 the greatest Christian that I believe has ever lived, the Apostle Paul. He gets to hear this man teach and preach on a regular basis. So you have a man who is in the right company. You have a man wouldn't you like to sit down and talk with the Apostle Paul like about Romans chapter 5? I mean, he got to do that. He's with him all the time. And again, in the other references to Demas, were in a good sense. It was somebody who was with Paul. Hey, Demas also is greeting you. But something takes place in his life. I'm sure it wasn't easy for him with how close he was to Paul and seeing that he's about to be executed. I'm trying to look at this from a human standpoint, from Demas' side even, with what Demas was facing at the time. But I also know at the same time, he has seen amazing faith take place in the Apostle Paul. And he had to recognize to some level that, I mean, Paul was a man of faith and he had his needs met in Christ. But from a human carnal standpoint, as we can even see by his reading, Paul needed him. Paul wanted him there. Paul wanted him there to the end. He wanted that fellowship still that he had with him. And of course, that was being allowed. And you can see God's grace in Paul's life with what was being allowed in his imprisonment. But something happened with Demas. Something took place. Demas forsakes him. And as we see the context of this, it really was a horrible time in the Apostle Paul's life. Maybe he was afraid he would lose his own life. I don't know. I doubt it. He wasn't in prison. Paul, the reason that Paul gives, which would be truth, it's inspired of the Holy Spirit of God, he said that he loved this present world. So what we can see taking place in the life of Demas, without knowing his thoughts, was that when things did get really tough, his mind began to wander on something else, which is many times when it happens. All right? When difficulties come in to try and escape the reality of the difficulties, your mind goes to something else. Demas did that. He started dwelling on the world again, and in particular, perhaps Thessalonica. It's clearly he's not remembering the problems that he had in the world. That's not what the devil has him focusing on right now. Not at all. The trials and the heartaches that comes with it. Nope. It's not dissimilar to the children of Israel when they ended up in the wilderness. And with that, what is shocking to me with the children of Israel is how quickly they wanted to return to Egypt. I just find that incredible. And how the Lord lays it out, their thoughts, how they were remembering the melons and the food. And I'm going to be honest, I guess that's not too much of a problem for me. I think because of my wrestling days in high school, I can go without eating and it's not that big of a deal to me. It's not. Once I get through the first couple of days, I'm good. And, I think that just starts in the freshman year in high school and having to lose weight to make weight for wrestling. But it was something as little as an appetite that all of a sudden their mind was taken back, not to their begging and crying and the mistreatment and the slavery. It's like they forgot that. They wanted to go back. Now, an argument could be made, to be fair to the text, that in some of their thoughts, what the devil was doing with their mind was this: you're going to die out here. He brought you out here just to die. You're going to starve to death right here. And we can deal with that, though, because of faith in God. God did not deliver you from Egypt, knucklehead, to have you die in the wilderness 3 weeks later. But the delusion that comes into play that gets you to quit and want to go back, it's real and it's strong. The devil is good at portraying those delusions in a form of reality for you, that you believe it. So Demas here quits. He goes back to Thessalonica. This was a major city, the capital of Macedonia at the time. Port city. In today would be modern day Greece. So it's going to be a beautiful Mediterranean city. And he returns to it. Something there grabbed him. That's where he was going. He forsakes the Apostle Paul, having loved this present world. So I think a key word there is the word love. Something else grabbed his heart. There was a battle for his love. And Demas' love went from Christ to this world. We're looking at another man that happened to in the life of Solomon on Wednesday nights in Ecclesiastes. Something else grabbed his heart. So, number one tonight, how does the world try and get your love? Because there's a battle for it. I guarantee you. There's a battle for what you're setting your affection on, for whatever that is. So how does this battle take place? Well, the Bible teaches us, of course. It has the knowledge that we need. It's just a matter of us putting it into place. Number one is through the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. It will appeal to your flesh to get your love. Listen, as we're going through this, remember, the battle is real. What you set your heart on is the direction you're going. So the lust of the flesh implies what? It implies sensuality, impulses, a desire in the wrong way, in an illegal or sinful manner. Gratification in an evil way. I'm basically giving you a Bible dictionary definition of it. It produces different works. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variances, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it makes the contrast into the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 16 and 17, of course, are key. Where it deals with walking in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there's a part of us, because of our fallen nature, that we have a weakness that is in us. And that is one of the avenues that is used to gain your affection, because it knows how easy it is to pull in that area and get your affection on something that's wrong. Something that will appeal to your flesh. Our heart is wicked, and so we have to be careful of when that flesh is in control, because something else will grab the affection of it. So we have to watch out for the lust of the flesh. But it's also the lust of the eyes. This is the allurements from the outside. This is the allurements from the outside, from what you see. Things like covetousness. You can think of this when David fell, when he saw Bathsheba. We can think of this in Achan, when he fell, when he saw the garment that he began to covet after. And how that took over. You can think in each time something else was grabbing the affection. It was grabbing the affection. It didn't matter, again, if it was Solomon, a verse that the Bible declares a man who loved God, or as David, a man the Bible declares a man who was after God's own heart. Yet, we can see with each one of them, something else came in and got the affection. The world will use your eye gate to allure you, to try and steal your affection, to try and put things before you that will grab it, to get you to begin to meditate upon them and see them and grab them. It will begin to take your affection, and then that is what you begin to live for and make decisions to that end. Just like Achan when he saw the beautiful garment, the Lord will put before you some amazing lifestyle, and you'll begin to desire that. I think it's important. I like what it says in Psalm 119:37, the psalmist's prayer to keep my eyes from beholding vanity. Or Job, who had made a covenant with his eyes to try and protect against this. And then, of course, there is the pride of life. That's another thing the devil uses to get to steal your affection, to steal your love. Pride, of course, is a wicked sin. Many times, it's either pride or anger that's at the top of the list of sins that are given. We can see even different things listed that led to the downfall of Sodom and Gomorrah, pride being one of them. It's a sin that many times can sneak up on you, sometimes you're not aware of. But the world will appeal to your pride to get you to live for self. To begin to live for things about your own name, to make it about you. It's a very powerful method of stealing your heart and stealing your love. The devil tries to get you to use that pride to motivate what you're doing. This sin, what it does is get you living for self instead of for God. the pride of life. So we have three different arenas that are working against us with our fallen nature to try and steal our affection. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three primary ways that the attack comes. I understand, there's a vanity, though, of giving your heart to the world. We're seeing that in Ecclesiastes. In the end, it doesn't matter. It does not. One day all those nice clothes will be old. One day all those new cars will be rusted. It'll all be gone. Somebody else will live in that house. It'll all be over with. The position that you're living to try and obtain at work will soon be gone. Soon you will. Time goes so fast, doesn't it? Soon that position you're trying to obtain, let's say you obtain it, just give it a few more years, you'll no longer have the mental ability to maintain that position. Age will set in. And yet that's what you're living for. The fact is, this world is passing away, and living for it is vanity. And the world captures your heart because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You're living for the wrong thing. Let's look at a verse here. I was going to tie this in with the pride of life, but I'll throw it in right now. Jeremiah chapter 45. I would have liked to have gotten a hold of this verse when I was a teenager, and it was amazing looking back now. It was amazing how in the circles that I was beginning to grow in my Christian life and sort of fellowship with and identify with within independent Baptist churches. Looking back now, I didn't see it then when I was in the midst of it. Sometimes that's difficult. But looking back at it, and again, I was coming out of it by 21, 22, though I was seeing the error of it and beginning to run the other direction. How much pride was used as a motivation to serve God. Well, I mean, think of that statement of how much sin was used to try to get you to serve God. Look at this verse in Jeremiah. I wish I would have came across this or noticed when I read through my Bible back then. Jeremiah 45, this is a very short chapter, Framer. It is, yeah. It's because it's the last verse I'm going to. Jeremiah 45:5. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey at all places whither thou goest. Now, the point I want to bring out about this verse is that initial statement. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. So when I was younger and I was getting around that group, there was a drive to be great, to be the greatest. It was a motivation. It was used as a motivation. And in the groups I was running, it was who was the greatest at winning the most souls, who had the most names. Remember, which I love those black New Testaments we sell them. I think you ought to use them, actually. But in the back, they used to have spots where you'd write the names down, the people you led to the Lord. It was always the race. You could fill that up first. It was all pride-based. And that began to come into our churches. We're using pride as a motivation. And what that did was, without even realizing it, even in the midst of religion, which happened to Judah by not so much Israel, they just really went off the rails, but more so with the southern kingdom, Judah, even in the midst of religion being so far off target, when something else had their heart. So, let me try and give some help to avoid the trap of something else still in your affection. Here's a great verse for it. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm going to give quickly. I will give these out. I'm going to give three things out right now. Introduction just ended. But I'll still be done. I know I got the soul winning class tonight. I'll try and keep this just to another 15 minutes, 5 minutes for each of these. I'm trying to give help so you don't quit, so that you're not a Demas. So you can stay on track and be more like the Apostle Paul and say, you know, that you finished your course. You kept the faith. Anyhow, Deuteronomy chapter 4. When I came across this verse, this wasn't from some other sermon I read or anything like that. I remember it's going back to, I was here, going through my Bible here back probably 96, 97. And Deuteronomy is a book I've always enjoyed. I enjoy the book of Deuteronomy. And then this verse grabbed me one day just in my devotions. And it's just a tremendous verse. Verse number 39. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Just incredible. This words of encouragement to Israel, stay faithful, to not quit. And he lets them know, he says, listen, here's one way he was encouraging them to always stay right, stay close to God, to understand there is none else. That it is all about God. There is none else. Demas forgot this important truth. He forgot there really is none else. The disciples nailed, didn't they? When Christ gave the hard saying, they were trying to understand what he said about taking of my body and whatnot, and many turned and no longer followed him. And Christ said to the disciples, you know, you're going to go back as well. And they said, well, who else are we going to go to? Thou hast the words of life. No, it kept them on focus. They realized there is none else. It is all about God. Don't forget that. Know and consider that the Lord, He is God. If you want to quit, I got news for you. There's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to go. And even if there was, there's no way you should leave God. There's no way. That's a foolish decision. Life is vanity outside of God. Again, many quit simply because they don't dwell on the fact, they don't continue because they forget to consider that there is none else. Many times we're like the children of Israel. We get caught between two opinions. And you know, Elijah, that is just such an incredible chapter to read. Exciting to read how that all comes about. And, of course, calling the fire down from heaven. But when he asked that great question to the nation of Israel, how long halt ye between two opinions? They're on the fence. And he makes it so clear with such a simple statement. If God be God, then serve Him. That's what he says. If God be God, then serve Him. In other words, it means then there is none else. If this is true, if this is what it's all about, then stay focused on it. Serve Him. Don't get sidetracked. Settle it in your heart and get off the fence. Number two. Let's look at this. Look at that. Right at 5 minutes. Isn't that great? Second Timothy. Let me see. I'm going to pull from a couple of different verses here. So let me work on that here for a second. So I'm not going to read all of it all the way down. I'm going to be in chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 15. Study to show thyself to prove unto God a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And he continues, for time's sake here, let me jump down. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and unlearned questions. Avoid knowing, knowing that they do gender strife. And he continues. What he is encouraging Timothy to do, so Timothy doesn't quit, so Timothy stays faithful to the end, is this, in those verses I read, stay focused. Stay focused. There's things that are going to try and steal that focus. And he's telling, avoid those things. He's given basically a list in two different places of the things that are going to steal focus. He said, listen, what you need to be doing is studying to show yourself approved unto God. That's what you need to be doing. Avoid these things. Why avoid those things? Because they will steal your focus. Don't allow them to steal your focus. Demas definitely lost his focus. Maybe it was the dreariness of the Roman prison. Maybe it was no more traveling with Paul. Maybe because all that was coming to an end. That's certainly possible. Maybe he was just living for the fact that he was with Paul and the adventure of it and going with him and being next to Paul. But now it was coming to an end. Which if that's the case, again, he is an example of following religion for the wrong motive. And when that world changed for him, he collapsed. I assure you, God didn't change. He did. He did. Motive is so important with why you do what you do. Working out with your kids, you just don't want them to come. That transfer needs to take place where God becomes their God. Be careful of the things that are there going to steal your focus. And so I think that's very possible in the life of Demas that when those difficult times comes, the focus got taken from him. And it is true. I mentioned this in the beginning of the message that during difficult times, it's easy to get our focus on something else. Let me give a simple example right here in Alaska. Think of how much more difficult it can be for some during the dreariness of winter as compared to summer. That's a great of how going through the difficult time can shift your focus. In summer, I can make it here. Winter, I want out. The devil will put things in your life to steal your focus off of the kingdom of God. He might use your pet sin. He might use things that are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves. But if he can just steal your focus, he can use a purchase you want to make. He can use silly things from cars and boats and houses, just silly things. Your job, your hobbies. Every morning, beg God to keep your focus on loving Him. 5 minutes. Last one. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This one's important. I want you to remember there is none else. Don't quit. There is none else. It's all about God. Know and consider that. Secondly, stay focused. Be careful of things that will steal your focus. Okay? And then lastly, let's look at two verses here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, right near the end of the chapter, verse 20 and 21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So think of this exhortation as he's finishing out 1 Timothy, and he tells him, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Just keep it. Avoid profane, vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Because what will happen? Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. So here's something that led to their downfall. What's he telling them here? He said, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Do not pollute what God has given you. The devil's great at that. He's great at getting to pollute the truth that has been given you. That's happening all over the place right now. When you know you have this truth and the devil comes in and tries to dilute it, to pollute what you have been given. And here's how you can know, usually if it's something that the devil is working on to pollute in your life of a truth that has been given, is if it's something that appeals to your flesh. If it's something that appeals to your flesh. Look for the devil to do his best to pollute that. Because again, that's where the battle of your heart is taking place. So the devil is an expert at polluting or watering down the knowledge that we have that has been given to our trust. We can think of those who once held to a strong position, but they changed. It's interesting at times when you do actually examine what led to the change. It's interesting. Sometimes it's a matter of a common one is a matter of a hurt that took place. But hurts don't change truth. We live in a sinful world with sinful people. That's a fact. Avoid the things that go against your faith of science, so-called. Be wise to that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. Listen, that's very true. Very true. We have to be sober-minded. This is why parents, you have to be so careful also with your children. Because the devil knows, especially when they come into the teenage years, he's a master at trying to pollute the truths they have been given. Of getting them to doubt before they're fully grounded. Of getting them to doubt. Do you know how powerful that seed is? Ask Eve. Getting them to doubt. Be careful with your kids. The devil will do his best. You have had them for the 15 years and 16 years as they're getting older, giving them truth and giving them truth. You had better believe the spiritual battle is real, and the devil will do what he can to pollute the truth that has been given. So stay away from those things that go against your faith. Be faithful to those things that God has committed to thy trust. And I could go on. I'll stop there. Know why you believe what you believe. Know, have that conviction. So something of that truth that is given to you from the Word of God, so that it strengthens you, so you're not allowing that to get polluted at a future date. Don't pollute what God has been given you. Know there is none else, as the Bible says. And stay focused, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Again, if you're here right now, and maybe this thing of your salvation has been bothering you, you say, Pastor, please, I need you to pray for me. I'm not certain that I've been converted. I don't know that heaven is my home. Pastor, would you pray for me? It's been bothering me. Please pray for me. Would you just raise your hand where I can see it? Let me acknowledge it. You can put it back down. I see some small children raising their hand, and that's it. Anybody? All right, Christian. Listen, the Lord worked on your heart tonight. Maybe there's something that stole your focus. Maybe there's something that's coming that's polluted truth. Maybe you've forgotten that there is none else. Think about this as we go into the invitation. I think it's the thing that grabs me the most about this, and I brought it up in the introduction. Demas was around the greatest Christian, I believe, who ever lived. A man, when he said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, it was truth. It wasn't a Sunday school verse. A man he watched beaten, stoned. A man who he knew what the thorn in his flesh was. My point being, he had one of the greatest influences a man could have. But even in that, he forgot to protect where his love was. And having loved this present world, he forsook him. So look in your own heart. Father in heaven, bless this invitation. I pray that you bless. I pray this in Christ's name.